Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, it was about 4 years, almost to the day. I think it was like Resurrection Sunday 4 years ago. I was talking to one of our members by the name of Griff Aldrich, and Griff was sharing with me about how, though he was a successful oil and gas lawyer here in Houston, he had this passion or call on his life to coach basketball. So he said, I'm praying about, thinking about, walking away from being an oil and gas lawyer and entering into the world of college basketball. Now, he was no spring chicken. This isn't like, you know, I mean, he was married and had three kids, and he was praying about leaving oil and gas and getting into basketball, college basketball. In between undergrad and law school for a year, he coached at his alma mater, Division III school. And he also coached for the Forest for Families, his Hoops, coached their team as well. And my wife is coaching their volleyball team, so I'm hoping she's not saying I'm going to walk away and start coaching volleyball. She may. So he walked away from that and found out a short while, about a year later, I guess it was, that his good friend and best friend from college, Ryan Odom, had become the head coach at the University of Maryland at Baltimore County. And so, with a tearful goodbye, he left us, the City of Houston and City of Refuge, and moved to Baltimore to become initially like the managing guy, the manager, and then he became the assistant coach, one of the assistant coaches this year. And for those of you who've been keeping track with March Madness or keeping track of March Madness, you know that his team, the University of Maryland at Baltimore County, 16th seed, beat the University of Virginia this last Friday. And it was the first time ever in recorded NCAA history that a number 16 seed beat a number 1 seed. So they made precedence in doing that. And here's the other funny part. The University of Virginia is the school that Griff went to law school at, so he actually beat his own alma mater. So throughout social media and even the media, they call this the classic David and Goliath story. Here was this giant, University of Virginia, multi-million dollar athletic budget, could recruit any player in the nation. Number one seed, they were even predicted to go all the way to the finals and even win it. Some had them and Xavier. And yet this small little commuter school in Baltimore was able to beat them, not barely. I mean, they beat them 74 to 54 by 20 points, which in college basketball is significant. And they beat them soundly. And here's the great thing about it. Tony Bennett, the coach at University of Virginia, is a strong believer as well. And rather than sulking in defeat, he gave glory to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of defeat. So it was a win-win in all situations. Here was a Christian coach and a Christian assistant coach who beat another Christian coach. Never supposed to happen. And yet it was a classic David and Goliath story. Well, I don't know about you, but in talking to many Christians, we feel like we're in a similar David and Goliath battle when it comes to defeating pornography and immorality, sexual immorality and pornography. I've talked to many men who've just said, hey, you know what? It has a grip on me. Every time I make a vow to never look at that website again, there I am late at night on that site again. And same thing with, I talked to boyfriend, girlfriends. You know, we've committed to purity and we want to wait till marriage. But man, you know, it's 10:30 at night. It's too long of a drive home. She stays over. Next thing you know, we're doing it again. And it's this battle we feel like David and Goliath that we just can't beat. This giant is too great of a monster to defeat. We're going to look at today the last spiritual discipline, which I believe will help us with that. But not only that, and I don't want to just talk about pornography and immorality. I mean, you've been here long enough and you've probably heard enough sermons from me about it. What I also want to do is this. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. I just want to give a context what I desire. I recently read an article that talks about how many women are struggling with pornography and struggling in silence. And I think the same of many men. We struggle with immorality and pornography, and we struggle with it in silence. We don't tell anybody. This is my desire, that, and I think our brains and even our souls are so warped by sex and immorality and lust all around us that we miss this. That if you and I have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're part of a family now, the family of God. Look at 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a what? A father. And he says to the younger men as brothers. He says, because of the fact we're now in the family of God, that we've trusted Jesus, we're in his adopted family, we look at one another, the older men as fathers and the younger men as brothers. Now look what he says in verse 2. The older women as mothers and the young women as sisters. And he adds this at the end. Paul says this to Timothy, in all purity. In all purity. Because if you think we have a problem nowadays with prostitution, pornography, immorality, adultery, all those things in a very sex-saturated society, these days they did as well, even here at the church of Ephesus. And so most likely, as you see a sister come to church, you're not seeing a sister in Christ or someone who's a mother. You're seeing her parts. Are y'all with me? You're judging her by her height, her weight, her size, her dimensions, the length of her hair, her eyes, all those things. And that's why he says here at the very end that we deal with one another, both male and female, in this family of God, in all purity, seeing one another in the image of God and treating one another with dignity. Are y'all with me? And for many of us, if not all of us, that's so hard to do because our world has been so saturated by visual images and emotional images that we cannot treat one another in that way. And so the solution, I believe, is the discipline we're looking at today to wrap up our series. Look at Galatians chapter 5 as we set the context for all this. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, there's this debate about the law and should we keep the law. And finally, Paul says, you know what, you're supposed to walk by the Spirit. 5:16, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So he sets up that you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we put our faith in Christ. But we also have the flesh. And he's not talking about the skin and bones. He's talking about the immaterial part of us that still desires to live a life independent of God. To have your needs met apart from God. To do things you want to do apart from God. For he says this in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So he tells us the reason why that you and I, though the power of sin has been broken because of Jesus, that we have temptation and we give in to sin, is because you and I have a part of us known as the flesh. Are y'all with me? And the flesh and the Holy Spirit are in opposition to one another. Here's point number one. There's a battle raging inside of us. There's a battle raging inside of us. They're in opposition to one another. Opposition to one another. We've talked about spiritual warfare, the warfare that's out there. But there's also a warfare internally as well between the Holy Spirit and the sarx, the flesh, that goes on between us. And we're going to look at the deeds here in a bit, but go to 1 Corinthians. So turn a book over, or two books over, 1 Corinthians 6. Let's look at verse 16 together. Corinth was such an immoral city, so if you think we have it bad, I mean, this has been going on since day one, since the early days. And so he says this in verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. He quotes Genesis 2:24, which is talking about marriage. He said, whether you're sleeping with somebody for a lifetime in the covenant of marriage or just a one-night stand, you become one flesh with that person. Verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So that song we sang about, I give you all of me, God already has all of us. He's bought us back. He's redeemed us. We belong to him. So he says, with our bodies, we're supposed to glorify God. And he says in verse 18 that every other sin a man or woman commits is outside the body, but the immoral man or woman commits a sin against their own body. Here's point number two. Sexual sin affects our total being and how we view and treat others. It affects our total being because we become one with that person even if we never see them again. Never see him again. Or if we see him occasionally, it doesn't matter. He says, part of that person stays with you. It's this great mystery of becoming one. So every other sin a man commits happens outside the body. This person sins against their own body. So what I'm trying to focus on and set up is, again, Galatians 5, a battle going on inside of you between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. You sin against your own body. Now here's the solution for that. First Peter. First Peter chapter 2. So though our society may treat sexual sin and pornography very casually, may treat adultery very casually, obviously from here we see that God takes it very serious. First Peter chapter 2. You can just hold your finger there. Just a preview. So we're starting a whole series on 1 Peter next Sunday called New Identity. And the key is this, is that these believers are going through persecution. And not persecution because they root for the wrong basketball team or football team, but persecution because of the fact they identify with Jesus Christ, the fact that they walk as followers of Christ. They're experiencing persecution. And what Peter points them to is their new identity, And this new identity, this new home, gives them a new hope, even in the midst of persecution. So we'll start that series next Sunday, just a preview of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. Here's your new identity. You are part of a chosen race. For those of you who know, if you saw Facebook or got the email, you know that AJ Plus was at our 9:30 service. As soon as I'm done here, they're waiting for me in my office to do an interview. And this is a question that AJ Plus, Al Jazeera's kind of U.S. media network, is asking. Is why is it that black Christians and white Christians read the same Bible, and yet when it comes to voting, we vote totally differently? About 70% of black Christians identify as Democrat, and about the same number of white evangelicals identify as Republicans. And so here we are reading the same Bible, trusting the same Jesus, and yet when it comes to voting, we vote two totally different ways. And I'll share that in the interview, so I won't spoil it for y'all. But part of it is this, is we don't see ourselves as a chosen race. Are y'all with me? We don't see ourselves as a chosen race. He says, because of the fact that you put your faith in Christ, this new race that you're a part of, this new family you're a part of, takes precedence over any other race. Are y'all with me? Let me try to describe it to y'all. This is what I mean. My pastor says it this way. He says, the term black Christian, which I just use, or white Christian, or Asian Christian, or Hispanic Christian, the adjective modifies the noun. What's the noun in that sentence? Christian. So what happens is when you say black Christian, the black modifies the Christian. The white modifies the Christian. The Asian modifies the Christian. The Hispanic modifies the Christian when it should be the other way around. It should be the fact that our Christness or Christianness should redefine and modify our blackness, whiteness, Asianness, or whateverness you want to add in there. That's how it should be. So he says, the first thing, because you put your faith in Christ, is that you are a chosen race. You and I, because of faith in Christ, are part of this one race. And we should, as believers in Christ, give deference and preference to our brothers and sisters in Christ over our brothers and sisters who have the same skin color. Very quiet in here. It's very quiet in here. He says that's what we should be doing. He says then also a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So y'all can get your priest collars, because all of us in here are priests in Christ. We don't need a physical person to be a mediator between us and God. We are all now priests in Christ. He says also a holy nation. Going back to this thing about a chosen race, you and I, our primary allegiance is to this holy nation, to this holy nation. And I'm not trying to be anti-American. Y'all know my story. I almost became a chaplain in the U.S. Army. I'm a naturalized citizen. I love America. I'm thankful that I'm here ministering. But he says our primary allegiance is to our new home, this holy nation. Are y'all with me? And the holy nation, the kingdom, its ways rule in our lives over any laws in this nation that are anti-God, all right? We should have an allegiance to this new home, this new nation. That's why Colossians 3 says to set your mind on the things above, because that's where your home is, not on things below. I was talking to Matt Barnes. Y'all know Matt and Ann Barnes. Matt is one of our deacons. And currently they're having their home remodeled. And so he said, because we're having our home remodeled, we've gotten a little condominium off of Herman Park area. So we're in this little condo. And this is why I asked him. I said, have you decorated your condo on Herman Park? He said, absolutely. Why would we? I said, exactly. He says, we haven't put up any photos or anything in that condominium because that condominium is what? It's not their permanent home. It's not their permanent home. It's just something they're renting for 6 months until their home that's being prepared for them is ready. Y'all missed it, right? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, this is not your permanent home. Okay, I got one or two amens, at least one or two smiles in that. So he says here, because though you're going through persecution and trials, your faith is being tested by fire like gold. He says, though you're going through trials, he says, rest in your new identity. He says, you're a chosen race. You once were not God's people, now you're his people. He says, you're a holy nation, a priest, a people for God's own possession. Verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, he said, because of all that, I urge you, beg you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Well, there's that comment again. He says, internal battle. And he says, now I beg you with this new identity as aliens and strangers. The word aliens in the Greek literally means not my home, not my home. The word strangers also means not my home, but it also says this home is temporary. It adds that emphasis in there. So he says, because you and I, that this is not our permanent home, and we don't live like this world because this is not our home, he says, I beg you to abstain. That word abstain means to run far away from. Run far away from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So he says, when you and I give in to those fleshly lusts, it cripples us spiritually. That's what it means to wage war against the soul. You can go to Bible study, you can go to small group, you can listen to a podcast and listen to the Bible. He says, but if you are giving into those things, he says, you are going to be spiritually crippled, spiritually weak, because you've given into these fleshly lusts. Then he says this in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What he's saying is, new identity, strangers and aliens, when it comes to sex and adultery and immorality and pornography, all those things, he says you and I should live differently as a witness to the world. He said the world should see a difference in our lives. And he says in doing that, they're going to glorify God. Our living in obedience and purity is going to be a witness to the world. He says at the very end, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's a question. What are those fleshly lusts? And I know we've talked about, again, immorality and lust and those things. Go back to Galatians 5. And sadly, I mean, all these things we're talking about have become almost acceptable even in the church. The distinction between Christians and non-Christians is almost disappearing. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5:19. He breaks them up into four categories. And I think this first category is first by no accident. Immorality, the Greek word porneia, which includes a variety of sexual sins. He says impurity and sensuality. So if you say, you know what, I'm not engaging the actual act, he covers it with impurity. Everything that is impure when it comes to sex and the way God sees it. Sensuality is the things that lead up to immorality. He says these are the deeds of the flesh. These are the things that our flesh says do to have your needs met, not God's way, but your way. So he says the first thing again, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Then verse 20, the next group, he gives two worship things, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is this. Idolatry is when a good thing becomes a God thing. A good thing becomes a God thing. And also, let me quote this too. It also can be when a bad thing becomes a God thing, all right? But a couple examples of good things that become God things is in many churches, marriage and family has become a God. We almost teach that, you know what, until you get married, until you have kids, you will not live the abundant life. You can't live the abundant life. God has more for you. But here, I believe this. I believe that we've turned a good thing, marriage and family, into a God thing. Because the only thing you and I need to live a fulfilled life is not the dream job and the perfect spouse and the kids and the perfect house and all that, is abiding in Jesus Christ. But we've turned a good thing into a God thing. We've done that with even worship services and church stuff as well. Sometimes even church and gatherings. Good thing can become a God thing. But also, again, bad things can become God things as well. So he says idolatry. Second thing is sorcery. The Greek word there, and I've said this many times, but please listen to me again, is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get the English word pharmacy. And what magicians and sorcerers would do in that day, and we still do today, is they would use drugs to enter another realm. They would get high. That's what they call it. We still call it that, right, don't we? To enter another realm. And this is also another deed of the flesh. So we do that, participate in that. Again, there's a battle going on inside. And then he says this. Number three is social or relational deeds of the flesh. Enmities or divisiveness, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, and envying. He said all those things, if you envy your neighbor or your person sitting next to you's car or job or whatever, he says, you're giving in to the deeds of the flesh and you're going to have a war going on inside of you. And the last thing is this, drunkenness and carousing. Drunkenness is drinking alcohol to excess, to the point of you losing control. And then carousing is, some translations even say orgies, just wild parties. I mean, the picture is like what's gone on this last week, right? Spring break. And you know what's going on in South Padre and Galveston, other places. He says, those things are all deeds of flesh. And for those of you who are like super, super moral, Miss Pat's probably one of these folks and Pete's probably another. You're saying, I have never done any of those things in my life. I haven't even sniffed those things. He says in verse 21, and things like these. He gives the big umbrella saying, all right, you may not have done any of these literally. But he says, when you eat food to the excess as gluttony to escape the pain, he says, things like these. When you watch TV and binge watch for hours escape the pain and drudgery, he says, even things like these, he says, can be deeds of the flesh. Getting very quiet in here again. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'll cover it one of these other days, but that word inherit versus enter. We'll say it one of these days. Entering the kingdom of God versus inheriting. If you and I practice these things, not only will it wreck us spiritually, keep us from growing spiritually, and cause war inside of us, we will also lose our inheritance. I will go into that one of these days, but he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the notes, if you look at your notes there. So here's four things that we're looking at specifically tied to immorality and pornography and lust. Abstinence while single. Abstinence while single. A commitment that if you are not married, and I said married, not boyfriend, girlfriend, not even engaged. If you are not married, covenant marriage, that you will commit to sexual purity. And I would even say sensual purity. Paul says in Romans, let us behave properly as in the day, not in sensuality as well. He adds the word sensuality. So, sensual and sexual purity while single as a standard. I've talked to several singles here at City Refuge who've gone on some dating sites, and one in particular is not really a Christian dating site, but it's run by Christians. And one of the questions they ask you on this dating site run by Christians is, are you willing to have sex before marriage? And this young adult who I was talking to says, that pretty much nixed out like 3/4 of the people I could talk to just because I said, I want to wait until marriage. And so even Christians have now accepted this, but the standard is sexual and sensual purity while single. And I'm going to share some strategies here in a second about that as well. Faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness in marriage. I was sharing, I don't remember who I was with, a favorite group of like athletes or something. I shared about how I was a virgin when I got married, been married 20 years, been faithful to my wife. And they're like, wait, you've never slept with anyone other than your wife? I'm like, yeah. They're like, nah, come on, really? I'm like, yeah, really, like, really. Like, I'm not trying to like pump myself up like I never really have, because that's so out of the normal. I was talking to a good friend of my wife, and we were getting married around the same time. She was single, about to get married, and her coworkers at this bank said to her, now, when you get married, what you need to do is make sure you have a little side account, side bank account, little hidden bank account. And she's like, why? And she's like, the workers were like, just in case he runs off on you, right? You just want to have a little security blanket. Don't tell him about it, though. And y'all laugh at that. And then these coworkers said, and also, too, you know, if he has a little something on the side, don't worry about it. You know, he may get some side. And so she said, well, he's in seminary. He's going to be a pastor. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. And they're like, loves the Lord, Christian pastor, whatever, right? Like, if he has something on the side, that's expected. It's all right. Deal with it. And that's what they were telling this young lady who was about to get married. So I just want to let the young ladies know, or even ladies, period. So your husband having something on the side is not biblical. It's a lie from the pit of hell. All right. Your husband, if he verbally or physically abuses you, that's not biblical either. All right. That's something you deal with and live with. All right. So that's what they were telling her. They were saying to her, he's going to commit adultery. Just live with it. But again, the standard is God's perfect standard, absolute standard. Two virgins who get married for life, committed to one another for life. The next one is avoidance of pornography. Avoidance of pornography. And again, it's so prevalent everywhere. In talking to some of our youth and children's workers and outreaches, that's the thing they struggle with. A lot of these youth are left home alone and they're on their phones. Pornography is accessible everywhere and anywhere. I was running a while back, and as I was running, the junior high was letting out, and these three junior high boys are walking the opposite direction, and they're all looking on their phones, snickering and laughing. And I already know what they're looking at. And it's right there as they're leaving the school, and I'm running the opposite direction, and these three junior high boys are looking at this stuff. And I believe this is the very first verse I ever memorized in my life. Matthew 5, 27, 28, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, every man who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That you may not commit the actual act, but in your heart, and everything starts in the heart. So here's some strategies. Number one is this. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us power over sin. But he's also given us the church, the family of God. So if you are struggling with sex outside of marriage, before marriage, pornography, you need to get in a community group or accountability group and have people that you share that with. Trusted people you share that with. Are y'all with me? I've got two accountability partners, Stuart Perriman and David Hill. They could write an unauthorized biography on me that would embarrass me at anything, but I've got enough dirt on them as well. I'm just kidding. Even in our elders, we have accountability. So Dwayne Massey is sitting back here, one of our elders. He's my accountability partner, and we meet regularly to talk about things in our marriage and our lives and things that we're struggling with and need prayer for. And so my encouragement to you all is to get in a community group. On the back of your bulletin is Don Taylor's email. Contact him saying, hey, I want to get in a small group. And in that, begin to participate regularly and maybe develop a relationship with a small group leader saying, you know what, can we grab coffee or lunch? There's some things I need to talk to you about. God has given us his body, the family of God, so we can bear one another's burdens. And this is the thing about secret sin. And I know this from my own life. The thing with secret sin is this. It's like mold. And I was especially made aware of this after Hurricane Harvey. As we were cleaning homes, we had to wear masks. And the reason why is because the mold released spores that were toxic, could make us sick. And they said right now this is ideal conditions for mold because it's dark and it's damp. That's all you need, darkness and dampness. And secret sin is the same way. As long as you keep it hidden, dark, where no one can see it, and you say, I'm never going to look at that website again, I'm never going to do that again, it stays in there. But the moment you share it with a brother or sister in Christ that you trust and bring it out into the light, right? And that's what they said to all these homeowners with the mold is open up all the curtains, open up all the windows, dry out as much of the moisture you can so that the mold will go away. Direct sunlight will kill that mold. So to share it with somebody. The second thing tied to that is this. There are plenty of software tools out there. Plenty of software tools out there. Covenant Eyes and others for your phone and for your computer that you can share with an accountability partner saying, you know what, you will be able to see every website I've been on. If there's something questionable, it will give you alarm. I encourage you and beg you to do that. And this is the thing. Will it change your heart immediately? No, it won't. It's just giving you external structures so that you're not continuing to feed your flesh. Are y'all with me? So my encouragement to also parents in here. Parents, and this is for those who are about to get married and or have young kids. You can talk to my wife and I and others about when to get your kid a cell phone. But you need to be checking your kids' email, cell phone, social media on a regular basis. There is so much mess out there today. I'm telling y'all, sexting, pornography, all this stuff is rampant out there. And you as the shepherd, as a parent, need to be checking that. Not because you're trying to be nosy and invade their privacy and all that stuff, because you are their parent. And they may be playing with stuff that is waging war and literally killing their soul. Okay, and the last thing is purity and emotions. Purity and emotions. This article I read talked about how women's pornography and lust is different from the men, that many women will fantasize emotionally. So they will not look at their boss or their coworkers or their male teacher or professor or pastor in a that kind of way, but look at them in a fantasy kind of way. They have emotional attachment. So even those things, those thoughts and feelings, to take those captive as well. So chastity, point number three, is God's solution. The word abstain from fleshly lust. The word abstain means to run away from. So that you and I can have a view of one another that's pure. So here's a big idea for today. Abstain to gain. To gain spiritual growth. To gain a proper perspective of how God views sex. And the imago Dei, the image of God in one another. To see older men as fathers and younger men as brothers. To see older women as mothers and younger men as sisters in all purity. Again, not as parts, body parts. Old, young, tall, whatever, long hair, short hair. So abstain to gain. Here's some questions for your community group. Number one, all the spiritual disciplines we study are countercultural. Silence in a noisy world. Why is chastity particularly countercultural? Christians and non-Christians alike see the devastating consequences of sin outside of marriage. Why then is it still so widely practiced? And then memorize 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I don't know about you all, but I'm willing to pay premium price to see movies in IMAX 3D. And all the latest moviegoer stuff is showing that most Americans don't like paying a premium to see 3D movies. So how many of y'all like seeing movies in 3D? If they're offered in 3D, like, we'll pay extra $4 or $5 to see them in 3D. Just like first service. There's like three people in the first service, and there's like four of y'all in this one, all right? So most people will not pay a premium to see movies in 3D. How many of you have ever seen a movie in 3D? Like seen a movie in 3D? All right? So here's the thing. When you watch a movie in 3D, have you ever like pulled up your glasses or taken your glasses off and everything looks blurry on the screen? And the reason why is because you need those 3D glasses to see the movie properly, to see everything in its proper perspective. Are y'all with me? And this is what happens. When you and I practice the spiritual discipline of chastity, we practice on a regular basis. We abstain to gain. What happens is now we no longer see the person sitting next to us as tall, dark-skinned, light-skinned, pretty, not pretty, this body part, that body part, ooh, I think they could be my husband, all those things. We don't see each other that way anymore, but we practice those things because God is purifying us and walking us, helping us walk in the ways of Christ, is now we can see one another with dignity in the image of God as mothers and sisters, fathers and brothers. So again, my charge to you is to practice that. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for victory over sin in Jesus Christ. And God, we're grateful that Paul, even in his day, whether it's at Corinth or Ephesus, was in a very sexually charged society. And that's why he tells Timothy that we're to view one another in all purity. But God, we know that there are so many images and marketing and all that out there. So God, I pray that we practice the spiritual discipline of chastity, God, so that you would give us a proper view of our mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, God. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.